Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus says this: "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all of his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him by the throat. He said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated, and at this time I'd like to invite the children for a time of children's worship. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts help us to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Again, I would like to welcome all of our First Communion families here for this time, and especially the ones that will be receiving First Communion. This is an incredibly special day in the midst of a season that helps us reflect inward. You get to come to the altar and realize what God's love and grace is all about. You've been studying at home with your families. You studied here with Pastor Rhodes and I as well, and with Stacy as well. And so we are just so honored to be part of this holy and special day for you. On Wednesday, we gathered together to have ashes smeared on our foreheads as we began this 40 days of Lent, a season that helps us look inward to reflect and to reexamine our relationship with God, ourselves, and with our neighbors that are close to us and across the world, all as we journey to the cross. During the weeks leading up to Easter, we will take a close look at some different parables that Jesus shared with his followers, especially written in the Gospel of Matthew, in our sermon series, Beyond Charity. It's kind of a strange title, though, right? Beyond Charity. What exactly do we mean? What exactly are we going to be talking about? Well, I think that the best way to explain it comes through a story. It's a traditional Tanzanian folktale that is told very often. And it goes like this. The rainy season that year had been the strongest ever. Can we relate much from all the rain? and the rivers had broken its banks. There were floods everywhere, and the animals were all running up the hills to try to escape it. But the floods came so fast that many drowned, except the lucky monkeys, who used their proverbial agility to climb up into the treetops. They looked down on the surface of the water where the fish were swimming, gracefully jumping out of the water as if they were the only ones enjoying this devastating flood. One of the monkeys saw the fish and shouted to his companion, "Look down, my friend. Look at those poor creatures. They are going to drown. Do you see how they're struggling in the water?" "Yes," the other monkey said. "What a pity. Probably they were late in escaping to the hills because they seem to have no legs. How can we save them? I think we must do something. Let's go close to the edge of the flood where the water is not deep enough to cover us, and we can help them to get out." So the monkeys did just that. They started catching the fish, but not without difficulty. One by one, they brought them out of the water, put them carefully on the dry land, and after a short time, there was this pile of fish laying on the grass, motionless. One of the monkeys said, "Do you see? They were tired, but now they are just sleeping and resting. Had it not been for us, my friend, all these poor people without legs would have drowned." The other monkey said, "They were trying to escape from us because they could not understand our good intentions. But when they wake up, they will be very grateful because we have brought them salvation." Beyond Charity is like that. We want to look at the parables of Jesus and explore how we are being called to walk alongside of our neighbors instead of telling them what we think is best for them, possibly at their own detriment. It's not that charity is bad at all whatsoever. We just want to make sure it is within the right framework of actually being helpful for the people we are serving. My mom, throughout my childhood, ran a really tight ship with us. I was one of four children with a dad who worked crazy busy hours, and because my mom didn't really have a choice, she had to be strict and by the rules. Being a kid, I will fully admit, I didn't really understand all of the rules that she had, and I even rebelled against the ones that I thought were just plain dumb. Now, don't tell my mom this, and we hope that she won't be listening as well, but now that I'm older, out of the house, and have my own kids, I look back on those rules, and I don't know how we would have survived without them. They saved us from self-destruction or destruction of others or property. There were rules that helped protect us, like no running around the pool, or they were rules that helped us learn respect, like always say please and thank you. But the most important rules that were in our house were the ones that taught us how to be a family together, how to love and forgive, how to live in a community. With four children in the house over a 10-year age range, there were many, many fights. But by my mother's rule, we always said, "I'm sorry," and began to forgive one another. And just as my mom and my dad came up with their list of rules for our family, a similar process took place in the early church. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew was very concerned about the church and how his followers after his death would live in to being a community. Because Jesus knows that we are human, that we hurt one another whether we mean to or not, that we don't always get along and agree with one another, and that we needed some guidance on how to live as a community with other people. So in the Gospel of Matthew, especially in chapter 18, Jesus is concerned with building this type of community after he is gone. And what Jesus knew in the core of his being is that what makes us Christians is not whether or not we fight, disagree, or wound one another, but how we go about addressing and resolving the issues when they do come up. And it's right here, after this discourse from Jesus about forgiveness and what that community would look like and embody, that we enter into our gospel reading. It's the last parable in chapter 18, but two verses before we start, in verse 21, Peter asks Jesus, after listening to the heavy-hitting rules that were just laid out before them, he asks Jesus, "Lord, if any member of this church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" And Jesus says those famous words, "Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times." And this is what launches Jesus into the parable that we hear today. Peter knows that forgiveness, that reconciliation, and that grace are hard things to live out in our lives. So Peter's question addresses a human problem from a human perspective. But Jesus, in the telling of this parable, gives us a grounds for forgiveness that's based and rooted in the nature of who God is. And so he says, a king wants to settle accounts with his slaves. And as he asks for an audit of all of the books, he notices something peculiar, that one of his slaves has been embezzling money from him over the years. But it wasn't just a little bit here or there. We're talking about 10,000 talents, right? Which today means nothing to us. So I'm going to translate that into what that would be in our currency today. One talent equals 15 years worth of wages. So if we took the average yearly wage in America from 2018, times it by 15, times it by 10,000, this slave would have owed the king $9,326,250,000. The people that heard this parable when Jesus was telling it would have laughed out loud when he said 10,000 talents, because that number was so astronomically high. But instead of giving the slave what he deserved, the king, out of pity, it tells us, which would be better translated as being moved with compassion, forgave him $9 billion worth of debt. And how does this slave live into this new gift of life that he has been given? What's his reaction? Well, almost in the same breath, he walks out of the king's palace and mansion, and a fellow slave comes up to him that owes him 100 denarii. One denarius equals one day's wage, the equivalent of about $23,913, which is still a large amount, but in comparison to $9 billion, it's just pennies. And this slave threw his peer into jail. It's a rather odd twist to the whole story, right? How are you given so much and you react in this type of way? And I've read this story time and time again, but as I read it this week, I want you to pull out your bulletins, and I want us to focus in on verse 31, because it just jumped off the page at me. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. This is a beautiful part of the story, and one that I often overlooked because I become burdened with figuring out why the king acted in a certain way, why the slaves acted in a certain way. But the fellow slaves, who had witnessed an unimaginable amount of debt being forgiven, were left rubbing their eyes, wondering if what they were seeing now was really happening. In shock, with their mouths wide open, they watched their neighbor go to jail for something that paled in comparison to the debt that was already there. And they were greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. They were shook at the core of their being. They couldn't just sit around and watch this happen. They moved into action quickly. Their collective voices made a difference in the life of their fellow slave that sat in that jail cell. Now you can probably see where this is going, right? Beyond charity, walking alongside, this group of people did more than just the surface actions to make themselves feel good about the situation. They didn't just go to their friend for moral support and encouraging words. They didn't even just visit him in jail to walk alongside him that way. They didn't go out to his wife and kids to make sure that they were being cared for. They were greatly distressed and moved to action. They went straight to the place and made their voices heard so that the whole entire system might change. They sit in the middle of this story and change the outcome of it. She was mocked in cartoons, laughed at by Congress for demanding equal rights for women, and fined for casting her illegal vote in 1872. Shouted down at public meetings, ridiculed in the press by the columnist of the day, champion for women's rights movement in the United States. Susan B. Anthony is well known for having suffered all of these humiliations. But what's less known about her is the grueling physical hardship that she endured in the long and tireless mission to get women the right to vote. For 45 years, Anthony traveled relentlessly, giving close to 100 anti-slavery and women's suffrages speeches a year. In the 1800s, this meant that she quite literally lived on the road, traveling through snowstorms and blizzards by train, wagon, boat, sled, often the only woman in the room. She spoke at any public venue that opened its doors to her. From African American churches to saloons to teachers' institutes to the railroad to abandoned warehouses and tobacco factories. One time it's even reported that she lectured from atop a lumber wagon. Why did she go through all of this? She was greatly distressed. Greatly distressed by the injustice that was present in America at that time. And from an early age, Anthony was inspired by her Quaker belief that everyone under God was created equally. That guided her throughout the rest of her life. She had 7 brothers and sisters, many of whom became activists for justice and the emancipation of slaves. And it wasn't until 14 years after her death that the Anthony Amendment was put in place, giving women the right to vote. The most beautiful piece is that still today, her grave is in Rochester, New York. And on any election day, starting early in the morning, women walk by and place their "I voted" sticker on her grave, as a nod to what she had accomplished with just one voice. We have come to God as well with an unimaginable amount of debt, a debt that we could never repay. $9 billion worth of sin is what we come to God with. And God, in God's infinite mercy, forgives us, wipes the slate clean. We are free people, forgiven people, a new creation. But with that comes eyes to see the world in a whole different light. Eyes to see when injustice is happening. Hearts to feel greatly distressed and shook to our core as well. And God has given us voices and hands and feet to make a difference in the world. Beyond charity is when we walk alongside our neighbors throughout the whole entire world because we begin to see them as God sees them, forgiven, loved, made in God's image, our own sisters and brothers. So we pray time and time again, God, break our hearts for what breaks yours and give us courage to change the whole entire system. Amen.